Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome, North Campus. Thank you. Good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open it up to Ephesians chapter 6, because like Chase said, we want to hear God speak. Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can actually raise your hand right now. Sorry, I didn't ask you earlier. Do you mind helping me and grab those Bibles? You just raise your hand right now and he will bring one to you. It's a gift from us to you. Does anybody need a Bible? We give them away every week. You get to keep it. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about the real war, spiritual warfare. And I'll just say that two Mondays ago, January 13th, my wife called me up. I was down at the Post Falls campus, which is about 40 minutes from where I live. And the call came through, hey, our son, Jeremiah, has gone stiff. I think you need to come home right now. And I said, okay, coming home. Then I got a text from a friend involved saying, your son's having a seizure. You got to make it home. And so I was on my way home, and it's 40 minutes. And I thought, man, how am I going to make 40 minutes home? Like, what do I do? And all of my good theology seemed to be going out the car window as I drove home. Because I believe that God is sovereign, and I believe that he's intricately involved in all the affairs of my day before one of them happens to happen. And yet, I was full of anxiety, and full of worry, and full of this feeling of helplessness. And so I said, Titus, you need to do battle in this moment. And so I began by just praying in the raw. Praying in the raw is where you just take whatever you are experiencing it, and you take it to the Lord. And currently, it was anxiety and fear and helplessness. And so I'm bringing that to God. And God, please protect my son, Jeremiah. He's two. Lord, please work in this moment. Help me to get back there safely and the ambulance to get there and then give them wisdom. And so I began to start praying. And then I thought, Titus, you need to find firm ground in this moment. Start coming, find those verses that you've memorized and then stand on them. And so I found Romans 8:28 in my mind. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But then I started wrestling. Do you know God well enough that his definition of good, which is the only definition of good, sometimes differs from my definition of good? And I'm like, God, sometimes your definition of good still leaves people dead. And so I was still concerned for my son and now wrestling, like, do I really trust God's eternal perspective over my son in this moment that even if he allowed the worst to happen, because I don't know about your mind, but my mind does what ifs, and they're not positive. They're the negatives. Even if the worst what if happens, that you're going to work it for good. So I was like, okay, what other promises can I find in Scripture? So my mind went to Psalm 46:1. Our God is our refuge and fortress of very present help in trouble. I'm like, God, you are intricately involved. You're not just present, you're very present. What does that even mean to be very present? But Lord, you're that now here in the vehicle. So I started to pray the truth, and that's what Jim Blazin said last week. We gotta know the truth. Like, I don't know how many of you are wearing belts, but what good would your belt do if it was way loose? None. You gotta tighten that belt up, and that's what we do in these moments. We are thinking, okay, what scriptures can I stand on? How am I thinking? And then I called Luke Regan. He's our youth pastor. I said, Luke, something is happening to my son. He's having a seizure. Get all the staff to pray for him. So he texts the whole staff. Now our phones are buzzing. People are reaching out to my wife saying, do you need us to watch your other two kids while you go down to the ER? Do you guys need food tonight? And then they're like, hey, we're stopping the whole meeting of this gathering of believers, and we're all praying for Jeremiah. You engage the church. You don't fight battles solo. You fight as a group. So I engaged the church. I had 20 minutes left to go. And like, if it's someone else's child, it's one thing, right? Like, we care and we're like doing, when it's my own child, it feels like there's like another level to my mind not thinking correctly. And so I said, okay, I need to do something in this 20 minutes. And so I found a song called Raise a Hallelujah. We actually sang it last week. And I knew the history behind that song. They wrote it when a kid in their church was dying, and they came together and they wrote a new song, Raise a Hallelujah. Because it says, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. And so I pushed play and I went to sing and my mouth wouldn't work. I don't know if you've been ever so disconnected or fearful that all of a sudden you're like, mouth, go ahead, Say the words, sing it. So I probably looked ridiculous, but I'm holding on to the steering wheel. I'm rocking, thinking maybe I could rock the words out of my mouth to raise a hallelujah. About the fifth time I repeated the song, I did. I was singing by the time I got to my house. The EMT met me. He said, "Are you the father?" I said, "Yes, I am. Your son's going to be fine. Thank you, Lord." He had a febrile seizure. By the way, he's here today. He's doing just fine. Thank you to the church who engaged. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, God would have still been good had it gone differently, because his promises never fail. Even when good, I mean, this is my version of good, right? He's okay, you're fine, he's gonna be, you don't even know, need to go down to the hospital. I like that version of good. But God would have still been good had it been otherwise, and he's still very present. His promises are real, and someone in this congregation might be saying, "Titus, are you implying that that was spiritual warfare?" And my answer to you is, I don't know. Because here's what, I like what Jim Blazin and Jim Putman said. They said, "We're not gonna be so fixated on the spiritual war that everything is the devil." Oh, you stubbed your toe? That was the stub the toe demon. And that was the pop the tire demon, right? Now, he's not behind every rock. Remember, he can only be in one spot at one time. Yes, he has demons, and you're right. We're not gonna be so fixated, but we also don't wanna be unaware. And you know what? Scripture never tells me, "Titus, you got to sort out Monday. What is it? What percentage was spiritual warfare? What percentage was just living in a broken world? 70-30? I don't know, right? God never asked me. He just says, "Here's how to stand firm when the brokenness comes your way. You're going to pray in the raw to the Lord. You're going to pray the truth. You're going to cinch up that belt. And then you're going to live out what you know is true. And that is the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness is applying what you know to be true. And for me in the vehicle, it was singing. For you, it might be some sort of action. It is worship. Worship can be song, but it also can be this obedience of doing whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you to do. Let's go to scripture. God's about to speak here. Verse 10, finally. Now, I know we just read one word, but you say finally when you hope someone paid attention for the first five chapters. He's writing a letter to a group of Christians in Ephesus, and he says, finally, because in chapters 1-3, he says, this is your identity in Christ. Chapters 4 and 5 is, this is what it means to be a part of the church. And now, finally, he didn't start the conversation with, there's a spiritual war. He's finishing the conversation with, all of this happens within a spiritual war. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, if we had read the whole book of Ephesians up to this, and I challenge you to do so this week, chapter 3, we would have just had read it, verse 16 through 18. He prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, "I pray that out of the glorious riches, God might strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." So the power that Paul is praying that we would experience is not us turning into Popeye. It's this inner being renewed. And let's just read it. It's better from Paul. He says, "I pray may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." He says, "I've got something I want you to understand, but it's so amazing, I've got to pray that he gives you the power to grasp it fully." And it's this, he loves you. And he's like, "I don't think you fully get it." No, he really, really loves you. I don't know if you saw the stars last night, they were incredible. The one who spoke that into existence knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your name. He knows your tomorrow. And he doesn't know them being like, "I just intellectually know him." He loves you. In fact, Paul's like, "I don't think you get it. I'm hoping you get how wide and how tall and how deep it is." Whatever amount of love you think God has for you now, he's like, "It's bigger than that." He's like, "Stretch your brain a little further." Because once you get this rootedness, "I am loved." He's like, "You're going to be able to live in the world in a power that's not your own. It's God-sized." So go ahead and look in the pocket in front of you for the front row people, reach behind you. We printed out these. Post Falls helped out. Thank you, Post Falls Campus. This is your identity in Christ. You get to keep it, take it home if you want it. The first one's true of all human beings. I'm wonderfully made. Psalm 139, every human has been created in the womb by God, wonderfully made. But all the ones finishing from there are like, I'm accepted and I'm delivered. These things are true of you because you are in Christ. And this is what he's been talking about for three chapters in Ephesians 1 through 3, that you are loved and you've been redeemed and your sin has been forgiven. This is the truth that was last week that Jim Blazin talked about, that we need to know, but just not know, but believe. Now, Peter, choose one and read it out really loud, just one of them.
I am set free.
Okay. You hang this up in your mirror, you put this somewhere you're gonna see it, and then you preach that to yourself. Because you might not feel set free, but you say, Titus, you are set free. And then I encourage you, go to that scripture and read it in context. You preach it, because there's going to be some accusations that come your way that are going to say otherwise, and you've got to stand your ground and then preach the truth back and then live it out based upon the truth and not based upon the accusation. We're going to come back to this. Hold on to it. Let's go to verse 11. Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has had thousands of years to plan how to do evil. That's what it means, a scheme. I'm gonna take time to think, how can I really destroy and distract you? So he's got these schemes, and the first one last week was deception. This week, it's condemnation. And these schemes that are coming at you, he's like, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Two things we learn here. One, everybody, because you're in Christ, gets the armor. But it does not come pre-installed. That's why he's telling you to put it on. You get the armor, but it doesn't come pre-installed. And if you knew Greek, the verb tense for put on is urgent. He's like, I urgently command you, put it on right now, put it on today, put it on tomorrow, every hour. You want this breastplate of righteousness on. Let's look at the reason for the command, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against your mother-in-law. It's not against the other people from the other political party. It's not against those people from a different country or your father, but against, and then he's gonna list out demonic authorities of different layers, the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's trying to wake us up. There is an invisible realm that you live that's just as real as the physical realm you live in. You cannot see it, but it's just as real. And in that invisible realm, it is not peacetime, it's wartime. That's why he's saying this. There's an invisible realm and we are in a war, and your foe, you have a foe and he is formidable. So I'm not gonna be flippant about the devil, but he is not to be feared. He's formidable, but not to be feared, which is why I encourage you to memorize 1 John 4, 4b. Maybe at 2 a.m., you feel like you're doing spiritual warfare in the middle of the night. It helps to have this memorized, which says, for he, that's the Holy Spirit, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There is not, we are in a war, but it's not a war where you're like, who's gonna win? Is it gonna be God or is it gonna be the devil? No. God is all powerful, everywhere present. The devil is not. In fact, in Colossians 3, which we won't go there, Jesus has already conquered over the devil and death. So the war is over and we fight from victory, not for victory. We fight from victory, not for victory. When the Japanese in World War II, they finally surrendered and they signed that. There's all these islands with Japanese soldiers in the Pacific. And even after the war was over and it was signed, all these people had died and bled for that moment to come. Some of the soldiers, Japanese soldiers, continued to fight, continued to shoot bullets, even though their leader, the emperor, had signed, we surrender. And it's kind of like that. We live where the war is over, but people are still dying. And he's like, you should still put on that breastplate of righteousness. You're gonna need it. There's this guerrilla warfare happening, which is why verse 13, therefore, in light of that, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I've been reading a good book by Chip Ingram called The Invisible War. I encourage it to you if you are interested in learning more about this. And he writes this, Satan's first mode of attack was deception. but he follows it up with heavy doses of condemnation. And the second piece of armor we need to put in place will protect us from it perfectly. That's why the goal of this morning is, how do you urgently put on the breastplate of righteousness so that we in community, as a church, can stand against the attacks of condemnation and accusation? That's what we want to know how to do after this morning is finished. Because, and don't answer this publicly, just inside your own mind, you and God, how many know the weight of living with ongoing guilt? How many of you know what it's like to live feeling condemned over and over and over again? You live with the weight of condemnation, and that affects the way you live your life. Let me just give a couple of them. Some of you here today might live with this false lie in your mind that says, you're too bad to be saved. God could save them, yeah, but they're not as bad as you. You are too bad to be saved. It's a lie. Or maybe you're saved and you got there and then he's like, but you've got too many strikes against you to be used. I don't think God could use you. He saved you, but barely, right? It's this condemnation that we can believe that keeps us from living out the fullest of what God desires for our life. And sometimes they were told by parents or friends, like, you're worthless, or you are unlovable. Or I work in youth ministry, and the one I hear is, I think the world would be better without me. It isn't the Holy Spirit. That's not the scriptures. Somewhere else, there's an enemy that's feeding these lies, and eventually the lie becomes believed, and then it changes the trajectory of their life. And that's why he's like, you need to stand firm in community with the breastplate of righteousness. Let's learn how. If we're gonna do it, what is the metaphor? Breastplate of righteousness. Like, what does that mean? Behind me is the picture of the Roman soldier from last week. And you'll notice he starts by putting on this belt of truth. And then there's these hooks that hook into the breastplate of righteousness. And they do that on purpose. See, you first know the truth and believe the truth. And then when you live it out, you live rightly, you live righteously, that's going to protect your heart. Now, I don't know any Roman soldiers personally, so I couldn't get one of those up here. But I do know some cops in the area. And one was willing to allow me to bring up his bulletproof vest, which kind of like a misnomer, because he said, hey, Titus, it'll stop a handgun, but not a rifle. I was like, well, I thought it was called bulletproof. So here it is. Here we go. I've got it. And I've got some easy questions. None of these are trick questions. One, why would you wear a bulletproof vest? Yes, you think somewhere you're about to go, you might be shot at. Now, I'm assuming no one else is wearing one but me, right? They're not super hip, cool looking, and they're very uncomfortable. And someone probably is like, I am wearing one. Cool, right on for you. It's Athel. But some of you own one. I fully believe that. But it's at home. And the reason that you didn't wear it is because thanks to our security team, this is a safe place. Thank you, security team. I appreciate you guys. Yeah. But you put this on when you think in your mind, hey, what I'm going into, people are not gonna like me there. I might get shot at there. They might try to take advantage of me, and I'm gonna have to defend myself. I'm gonna put this on. And by Paul commanding you to put it on daily and urgently, he's saying, yeah, that's the invisible realm in which you live. You need to put it on daily, every time, every day, urgently do that, because you should be expecting that accusation and condemnation is going to be shot at you today. That's normal thinking. He's like, you're in wartime, not in peacetime. Put it on. Okay, second question about the vest. What good would it do? Remember, I told you that in Christ, everybody is provided the armor. In Christ, everyone is provided the armor. What good would it do you if you owned it but weren't wearing it when you were shot? None. The answer is none. You're like, I had one of those. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It's already, you know, the fiery arrow is already in my chest. Right? It's meant to be worn, not just owned. And if that's what a breastplate is, this is my bulletproof vest, then what is righteousness? Two things about righteousness. You can do righteousness and you can be righteous. In order to do righteousness, you would have to think and be motivated by and do action that's in line with what God thinks is right, which is to love God and love other people perfectly all the time. That's what doing righteousness looks like. being righteous, you would have to do that since you were conceived till the point you die, think, be motivated by it, and do right, which is loving God and loving others perfectly, always, without error, in order to be right. That is bad news for all of us in here because no one is righteous on their own two feet. No one's righteous before God. You can't just like try harder. It would have to be perfect. But I love what Romans 3 says. But now, apart from the law, apart from you keeping those 613 commandments perfectly, apart from you just trying harder and trying harder, the righteousness of God has been made known to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness, okay, there's another way. This righteousness is given. You couldn't earn it. You can't try harder for it, but it could be gifted to you through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, which means to be declared righteous in like a court setting. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So there is a way that people like me who are not perfect can still be made right with God. And that is because Jesus, who always loved God and loved other people perfectly, he never had to die, but willingly gave himself on the cross. And all who put their faith in him, imagine righteousness was like compared to money. He's like a multi-millionaire billionaire. And he takes that righteousness and he credited it into my account. It's not mine. I didn't just earn it on my own. I didn't just try harder, but he's given it to me. And now I'm seen by God, whether I have a good day or a bad day, as righteous. And all those things on your bookmark of you being chosen or loved can only be true of you because of what he did on the cross. So that does not change based upon my living, but let's look at one of the heresies that keeps creeping into the church. Because the gospel is faith in Jesus, but heresy looks like what's behind me on the screen. Heresy looks like Jesus plus something. Okay, put your faith in Jesus and you gotta be circumcised. That's what Galatians is all about. It's a heresy. You know, put your faith in Jesus, but keep on trying to keep the law. Or put your faith in Jesus plus do these good works and then you can be saved. These are all heresy. My righteousness is by faith alone what he's done. So then the question is, okay, well then is obedience good for anything? The answer is absolutely yes. Let's look at it. In Ephesians 6:14, righteousness, it starts with your position that you're right with God because of what Christ did, and it leads to me now wanting to and doing right. It's obedience. Not to earn salvation, it's obedience from salvation because he's saying once your eyes are opened, you realize sin, that destroys relationship. No, sin has consequences. I want to do what's right. I want to do righteousness. As 2 Timothy 3:16 writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This book tells me what God says is right in every given situation. I got a story that really communicates the power of the breastplate of righteousness. When you know that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for you. A friend of mine, Antoni's, she did a crime before she came to know Jesus. When she came to know Jesus, she was told, listen, there is therefore now no condemnation, that he's taken it all. But there's this fear in her life, like, what if people found out about my crime? What would happen? Not only that, like, what would happen if my crime was found out, but Lord, how bad could the consequences be? And the Holy Spirit convicted her. Conviction is different than condemnation. He convicted her, go down to the prison and report yourself. And so she did. She goes down to the prison. She makes a report on herself. Here's the crime that I committed before she had come to know Jesus, thinking that this could end me up in prison. But no, they didn't prosecute or push charges on her. Still have consequences in her life, but imagine the release from fear that happened in her life that day. The idea that what's gonna happen if it gets out was now known. This is what's gonna happen if it gets out. And the idea of what if the consequences are this big? Now she knew the consequences. What was crazy, the church could rally beside her and remind her of her identity in Christ as she took this step of faith. So what we wanna do right now is separate conviction from condemnation. The devil is not creative. He just counterfeits what God does. See, God sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And he just counterfeits that and turns it into condemnation. Let me differentiate between the two. I was about 10 years old in New Guinea, living at the Bena Bena tribe, and we were up here on a hill, and you had to walk down quite a ways and go get the mail. And so I was going to get the mail for our family, and being that we're all missionaries, all of the mailboxes are open-faced. There's no covers. So I look through our mail, grab that, and then I look through everyone else's mail. And as I did, I didn't realize a single missionary woman came up behind me and said, "Tice, what are you doing?" I was like, "Oh, I got lost," right? And then I leave, and I'm walking back up to my house carrying our mail, and it wasn't condemnation that came in my life. It was Holy Spirit conviction. I'll tell you why. It was specific. Titus, that was a lie. That was wrong. It was against my action, not my identity. And there was a pulling towards going back into relationship. You need to go back, confess to that woman, and confess to me and be in right relationship. And eventually, after trying to like justify it for a while, if you know the Holy Spirit, he never gives up. You eventually give in. And so I went back. It was so sheepish to be like, I lied to you. I'm sorry. And she immediately, she's like, I forgive you. Conviction, the purpose of it is to draw me back into relationship. And now, as I went home, I was free. Now, the truth is, even as I lied, my righteous standing before God was not altered. However, I was experiencing the freedom of the truth that was always true as I gave in to conviction. Let's put it up on the screen. Conviction is often going to be specific in your life. It's going to remind you of your identity by saying, hey, we don't do that around here. Christians, no, we live lives of integrity. It's going to call you up from that action, draw you into relationship, and it's for your good. Now, the same year, I think, I played a soccer game, and we beat the Bumblebees. They're a tribal team, and they had yellow, black, which is why we call them Bumblebees. And that year, we beat them. And I had seen a clip from America that had NASCAR racing, which anytime we got a clip from America is super cool while we were over there. And some guy had taken, I forgot, a bottle of whatever, shooken it up and sprayed it over as he won. I thought, you know, that's kind of cool. So I took my dad's root beer bottle. Now you got to remember, we've left America, all of these families, they flew over the Pacific Ocean to devote their lives to reaching these people for the gospel. So not only are we trying to present the gospel through words, but our actions as well. Just remember that as the story continues. I'm shaking up in front of a whole crowd, a root beer bottle. I twist the cap and I spray it over the losing team. Whew, that's not a smart idea, right? Like, I don't know. Remember back to that day, like, okay, where was my head and was I thinking? Probably not. But I'll remember one thing. There was a missionary man who came out to the middle of the field. Now, he was right to say what I did was wrong. It would be right to discipline me. I'm not saying any of that. He yelled at me, which I use the word berated. He just yelled at me and shamed me in front of an entire crowd. Now, here's the difference between conviction and condemnation. When he yelled at me and I drove home that day, something happened to my chin. My chin fell. Because when you feel shame, your chin falls like this. Your head falls. You feel the weight of that shame as if it was a physical weight. I was not just saying what you did was wrong, Titus. That would have been conviction. And that would have been true and good. No, you are wrong, Titus. It's not that you just did a wrong thing. You are worthless. It's an identity statement. In fact, this whole congregation of missionaries would be better in their job if you weren't a part of it, right? I carried condemnation and shame home, not conviction. Here's the difference. Condemnation is often generic. There's not like, it's just, you're bad at a father or you're bad at being a mother. There's not like a Holy Spirit will be like, this one thing, you got to change that and go here. Condemnation is just a cloud, a confusing cloud or fog of it. Condemnation's purpose is to attack your identity, not to remind you of your identity. And it's drawing me away from a relationship. Tice, you should go mope for a while. God does not want to hear from you. Right? That's condemnation. No, conviction's like, God wants to hear from you right now. Come back to him. And it's used by the devil. And you should put your breastplate of righteousness on every day urgently because it's coming at you every day urgently to destroy you and distract you. And that's why I love Psalm 3:3, because Psalm 3:3 says, God is the lifter of my head. Why does he need to lift my head? Because my chin fell. Why is my chin falling? Because I'm full of shame and condemnation, and it goes down, and then he reminds me of my identity in Christ and lifts my chin. So when condemnation comes your way, here's how to stand your ground. Go back to my story with Jeremiah. I want you, when condemnation is coming towards you, I want you to pray in the raw. Just take whatever you're feeling and bring it towards God, because the devil's hope is to get you separated and isolated from your abiding sphere with Christ. So take whatever you're feeling. I feel anxious, worried, condemned, worthless. Bring it towards the Lord. And try to decipher, is this condemnation or conviction? If it's conviction, give into it. Do whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do. If it's condemnation, stand fast and say, you're a liar. No, this is my identity in Christ. And go through those things written on that bookmark. I am chosen. I am loved. I'm redeemed because of what Christ has done for me. Then after you pray in the raw, pray the truth. I want you to fight like Jesus fought. Matthew 4, he was head on with the devil. And what did Jesus do? He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how Jesus fought when he was in spiritual warfare. He knew the scriptures so he could speak the scriptures and then live accordingly. Memorize them. Please memorize them. Memorize the truth so you can use it in a fight. I just studied a little bit of judo, very little. But there's a move where in judo, when someone comes to strike, your opponent comes to strike at you, you take their strike further than they intended it to go. So they have energy and momentum, and rather than trying to block it, you just carry it further than your opponent wanted to go. And in spiritual warfare, if you're hearing the accusation, you're not good enough to be used by God, just take that statement further than it was intended to go. Say, you're right. In Christ, I'm not good enough, but thanks be to God, and then work through your identity in Christ again. But thanks be to God, he's chosen me. Isn't that amazing? But thanks be to God, he's redeemed me because of who I am in Christ. Then after you pray in the raw and you pray the truth, you engage the church. Now, I'm not saying these are in the right timeline or chronological order. One amazing thing about engaging the church, because we don't fight the spiritual battle solo, is that when I say what I'm fearing inside of my head, usually someone else in my life can immediately recognize that's not from the Lord. It sounds so silly or so much like the devil once I speak it out. So use the church to help you discern between condemnation and conviction. It also removes the power of the fear of what's going to happen when this gets out, because you've already gotten it out. So that fear can't be used to manipulate you. And then lastly, obey whatever the Holy Spirit's calling you to do. And I'll just tell you this. Sometimes you're gonna have to obey even though the condemnation remains, the feeling of condemnation remains. A couple weeks ago, I was back there. We stay back there until our time to come out. And I was gonna host communion. And I had a broken thought go through my head. And Lord, get that out of here. Sorry, Lord. And I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, I'm like, man, am I allowed to go out and now host communion? Like, it's sacred, holy, that this is the body and the bread. And all of a sudden I felt like, Titus, you're not allowed to go out there. You just had a broken thought. And I thought, wait. And so I prayed and I'm like, Lord, what do you think about this? And I was like, God, I don't know where that thought came from. Lord, I'm repenting. And God, I think I'm in the right relationship with you, but I still have this feeling of condemnation. And God's like, go out and host anyway. Like, go anyway, obey me anyway. The feelings will follow. And I found this verse, 1 John 3:20, says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Because sometimes you've given in conviction. You follow the Lord and done what he told you to do. And you still have these feelings and this weight. He's like, obey me anyways. And it's crazy because I get out here, I didn't remember whatever happened. I was now with all of you leading, remembering the Lord's death, his resurrection. Obey anyway. So we want to give you three practical things that you can take away from today. What does it look like to urgently put on the breastplate of righteousness? Flip in your Ephesians back to chapter 4. What does it look like to live rightly or apply the truth when it comes to anger? Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger alone is not sin. Anger alone is not sin. However, he's like, in your anger, do not sin. Because there can be anger that's, God has anger. He has righteous anger. The reason he's saying do not sin in your anger is because when we are in an angry state, we are susceptible to enemy attack. Watch what he says. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. do not give the devil a foothold by allowing that anger to remain, because sometimes anger feels powerful. And you're like, wow, I kind of feel good. There's like an adrenaline rush with this anger right here. And it's interesting how the devil can go from tempting to condemnation in split seconds. Like, yeah, let's hold on to this. And then you yell at your children or your wife or someone else in the church, and immediately it goes to condemnation and says, you call yourself a Christian? You're like, wait, weren't you? What? Like, I was just tempted into it, and now I'm being condemned for it. Rather, give into the Holy Spirit in your anger. If you go too far, what does it look like to confess to the one that you went too far in your anger about? What does it look like to release anger when that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do? I just want to repeat the announcement from before that vertical marriage. If your marriage is affected by your anger, maybe this is your next step to take. This vertical marriage conference is coming up. Now, anything that keeps you from righteousness has got to go. Anything that keeps you from living rightly. And there was a church in Ephesus that sorcery was keeping them from living righteously. And so Paul preaches the gospel to the Ephesus church, the one we're reading about, and look at how they respond. They respond in Acts 19:19, it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls. This is the same church we've been talking about this entire six chapters. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came out to 50,000 silver coins or drachmas. Two things come out of that passage that just amazed me. Number one, that God desires to redeem people who are mixed up with the occult. He desires to see them set free. And these people who had been practicing this, he's like, sorry, you're not disqualified. No, he's like, come on. And step one as they come on to the gospel is, get that stuff out of here. I'm talking tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscope, movies that promote demonic activity. He's like, that enemy stuff, that has no part in your new life in Christ. Now, condemnation is gonna say, you can't come to the Lord because you've been involved in sorcery. But that's not what we read in Acts 19:19. No, he's like, conviction says, you burn that and come, we're taking you out of there. We're not gonna stay there any longer. Last way to live rightly, to put that breastplate of righteousness on, it comes to forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:9-11 says, another reason I wrote was to see if you'd stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Watch this, in order that Satan might not outwit us. He's like, I forgave. There's a guy in Paul, they had conflict. He's like, I'm gonna forgive him. And one reason is because I know the devil's schemes, that he not only wants to destroy you and distract you, but also to divide the church. And he's like, so that he doesn't outwit us, yeah, I'm gonna forgive. I'm gonna let go of bitterness. I just encourage you, do you have unforgiveness in your life? Are you holding on to bitterness? Because right here, Paul is saying, that's one of the ways that Satan tries to outwit us. Hold on to that bitterness. Keep the division in the church. Because when they're unified, Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. And I know it feels like it goes without saying, but gates are defensive, right? No one like charges the enemy with the city gates. You know, the gates are stationary and the church is on the move. And he's like, these won't stop the church as they're united together, walking in my armor. They're gonna take ground in enemy territory, freeing captives who are people who don't know Jesus. And I wanna leave you here. There are gonna be some people up here and up here to pray with you. Maybe your greatest fear has been, what if this, whatever this is, gets out? What if people knew who I was? And I would just say, don't let that fear manipulate you any longer. What does it look to take that darkness and put it in the light? And maybe to come up and say, hey, Asa, can I pray with you? This is what's been going on in my life. Here are some brokenness things in my life. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you're not right in his sight, but today could be the day of salvation. It says, for all who believe, they are justified freely. Come and talk to them about the gospel. I just want to challenge you with one last thought. That bookmark that you have in your hands about your identity in Christ. It's the truth of who you are because of your right standing. Where are you going to put it? How are you going to utilize this in the spiritual battle? going to memorize some of these? Are you going to work with other people to be like, hey, let's preach these things to ourselves so that when the accusation, not if, when the condemnation comes, we're able to stand firm and then live out the truth.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.